Brother Kevin, thank you so much. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Acts. The book of Acts, located in the New Testament. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, one of the black Bibles there, if you didn't bring a Bible, feel free to do that. I hope somebody would notice you don't have one and hand it to you. You would find our text on page number 680. Page 680, as that should take you to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. We do like to use the Bible here at Plantation Baptist Church and trust and pray what's preached from behind the pulpit. You'll be able to see in God's Word. And Bible teaches, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, and we believe that. And so we do put an emphasis on bringing your Bible if you have one. If you do not have a Bible, if you see me, I'll make sure you're provided a Bible. We want you to have one. If you would look at the 26th chapter, and I'm going to draw you to our text, and then I've got to spend a little bit of time getting you to the text. I really believe it to be important that you have a mental understanding of context in the Scripture. A lot of people make mistake when they read the Bible, not to read the Bible in its context. It would be like opening up a novel and reading a certain section, and you don't know if that's a good point or a bad point or where it is or what's going on. A lot of times people will take verses of the Bible and they'll just read one verse and take and run with that and not understand the context of that Bible and of that passage and whom God would be speaking to, what God would be saying, what application would be taking place. And truth be told, in Christendom and in church, if I could say that, a lot of error has been proposed as truth because we don't understand the text of the Scripture. So I'm going to read you my text, and then I've got to take some time and get you to it. You say, preacher, you only have about 30 minutes. We'll get way before 30 minutes. Look at verse number 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, I really believe that it's the desire and should be the desire of every pastor when it comes to their church to know that their people are right with God. If you were to ask me, Pastor, what do you want for me and my family? Pastor, what's your desire for our family? What's your goal for our family? Pastor, could you share with me the vision you have? If I bring my family to this church, what's your vision for us? Pastor, where do you see me and my husband and my wife? And where do you see my children and my grandchildren? What would be your heart's desire for our family? I really believe that every pastor ought to have this as their desire, that every person in our church is born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's my desire for you today. You say, preacher, there is no greater desire. There's no greater position in all the life than to know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Your sins have been forgiven and He is your Lord and you are secure for all eternity. Then the next part of my understanding or vision as the pastor or goal for you would be that you're taught, you're instructed, that you come to this church and the Sunday school teaches you and the Sunday night teaches you and the messages from the pulpit teach you and Wednesday night teaches you and you begin to grow as a Christian. It's not foreign to you. God is not distant to you. The teaching of the Scripture is not something that's good for the preacher, but practical in your own heart and workable in your own home and tearful in your own soul. And then you grow and you feast upon the Word of God. Not only that you're saved, but that you grow and that you're taught. And then that there's application and obedience in your life. What good does it do if you come to church and after service, after service, after service, after service, and hear and hear and hear, and never make application in your own life? Never act upon what God is speaking to you about. That's my desire for you. That's my desire for you, sir, in your life. Ma'am, for you in your home and in your relationship. Child, as you're growing up, that you're saved, that you're taught the Word of God, and that there is obedience to there. And here we are on the last Sunday of the month of, or of the year of 07. And as the pastor of Plantation Baptist Church, my desire for you is this, that when the year started, that very first Sunday in January, until now, that there has been growth in your spiritual life, that you've come to know Jesus Christ. The whole year has gone by. I hope and pray, and my desire is that you look and see from January 1 to 2007 to December 30th or December 31st of 2007, that there's been an increase in your growth. There's been an obedience to God. When God has spoken to you, there's been conviction there, and you've received that conviction, and you've received that leadership, and you've received that word of God, and you've humbled yourself to it. And I hope and pray that spiritually, not just physically and materially, and I do hope and pray you're blessed beyond measure for all those things. We take offerings around here, and that's important, amen. But I hope and pray spiritually that there's growth, and you're ending the year, and your testimony is, I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. Preacher, I once didn't understand this, but oh, God taught it to me, and I put it into practice. And pastor, there's been great hills in 07, and there's been great valleys, and there's been deep rivers, and there's been little streams. But I come to the year's end, and I'm over here, and I look back, and I say with Jeremiah, great is the faithfulness of our God. And I say with Mary, be it unto me according to thy word. And pastor, a year has gone by, and I have grown, and I have matured, and God has been good to me, and God has been faithful to me, and I am excited about 2008. And God's people said, that should be our desire and our goal. I hope and pray. And I think about those that would be here today, and your testimony would be, pastor, it's just not quite like that for me today. It's just not, I don't know. I started the year and I had such hopes and I had such dreams and we had such visions and we had investments and we had opportunities and we had children going to college and we had children going to the military and I had plans for a business and I had marital issues and pastor, it just seems like I come to the end of the year and I'm heavy. I'm just heavy. I don't even know that I can verbalize my heaviness, but I'm just heavy. Preacher, and I know God is alive, and I know God is on the throne, and I know I've been saved, but I'm just heavy. And I come back to this question. Has God been speaking to you in the year of 2007? You see, God promised that He would speak to you. If you've come to this church, you've been preached the Word of God. You've been taught the Word of God in Sunday school. But I just wonder today if there's not some men and some women who, if you were to be honest and you would take a microphone and you would stand and you would say, Pastor, God has been speaking to me this year in 2007. And I know that He's been speaking to me, but I just haven't yielded to what God has. And I'll tell you this, I know enough about God and Christ to understand this. If there's no yielding to what the Spirit wants, there's no peace in our lives. Amen. There's not. Peace comes by knowing Jesus Christ, K-N-O-W-I-N-G. Peace comes by believing Jesus Christ. Peace comes by obeying Jesus Christ. And peace comes to us through God's Word. And if there's not a lining up and a submission and a reception of those things, then there is no peace in our lives. And as your pastor, as the man responsible to God for this group of people, my prayer is that you, of all people, would be saved, you would be taught, you would be instructed, you would grow, you would make application. And though there be valleys, and though there be peaks, and though there be rivers, and though there be great fountainous times, that above all we could say, we have been obedient to our God, and He's been faithful to us. And so I come to Acts chapter 26, And I want to give you a little bit of an illustration about a man who I believe was greatly convicted by God. God was speaking to this man. God was making it known what God would want for his life. And I want you to be able to see how foolish this man was in his response. How damnable this man was in his response. How eternally hopeless this man's response was to while God was speaking to him. And though there's application here to the unsaved man, there will be application to the church today. For truly, our position is ridiculous without a submission to what God would have for us. You come to the 28th verse of the 26th chapter, and Agrippa says unto Paul, "Almost thou persuades me to be a Christian." I promise you this, if you could speak to Agrippa today, he would say, "I almost was persuaded." Oh, how foolish he would regret his decision not to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for me to get you to verse number 28, you have to go to verse number 22 of the preceding chapter. And I'm going to go very quickly through this. But in verse 22, there's a meeting between a man named Herod Agrippa and a man named Festus. Festus is a Roman. Agrippa is a Jewish ruler. And this is the grandson of the great Herod who killed all the babies at Jerusalem time. This is the son of the Herod that killed John the Baptist, that killed James. This is the grandson and the son of those wicked men. He's a Jewish man, and he comes to make a greeting on Festus. And there's great pomp and circumstance. Verse 23 says, "And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice is his sister, to show you how wicked this man was in this relationship, incestual relationship, and was come, and Bernice with great pomp." That word pomp would be like graduation pomp, like marriage pomp, pomp and circumstance. "And was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and the principal men of the city at Festus's commandment. Then Paul was brought to speak to these men." Now, if you would look at verse number 24 and look at the very last phrase of that verse, the Bible says that he ought not to live any longer. The Jewish nation did not want the Apostle Paul to live. They did not want him to walk upon the face of the earth. And so they tried to kill him. They literally tried to pull his body apart. Then that didn't work. They tried to stone him. Had not God used the Roman soldier to intervene earlier in the book of Acts, Paul would have been killed. But Festus runs in there, or Felix, and they rescue Paul. And Paul makes an application, being a Roman, that he doesn't want to be tried by the Jewish men. He wants to be tried by Caesar. And so they can no longer hand him over to Jewish people. And Felix is here, and Felix has a huge problem at the end of verse 25. You see, the Roman nation was a fair nation. We get a lot of our rules, a lot of our court order, a lot of our things come out of this system. If you would look at verse number 26, Felix or Festus's problem is this. He says, "Wherefore, in the middle of verse 26, I have brought him," that's Paul, "forth before you," that's Agrippa, "and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write." Well, what in the world would the guy want to write? Well, look at verse 27. "For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him." Festus is getting ready to send Paul to Caesar as a criminal, and Festus has nothing to charge the Apostle Paul with. Now, the Jewish nation, they're putting immense pressure on Festus because they want Paul to be killed. They have already charged Paul with the crime. I'll show you what crime. Hold your hand in chapter 26 and go back to chapter number 18. This is all introduction, and I believe me, when you leave here, I believe that God will speak to you, and hopefully before you leave here, but definitely at the end. Acts chapter 18, look at verse number 13. This is their charge against the Apostle Paul. This is the crime that they say that he has committed. "This fellow persuadeth," now get that word, "persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the" what, church? "To the law." All right. Now, the Jewish Pharisee and the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders of that day, they told people this: if you're going to have eternal salvation, you must keep the law. They created hundreds of laws and rituals and ceremonies that they wanted these people to keep. And the problem with human nature is we can't keep any rules. And so the Jewish people, the leaders, they said, no. We don't need Jesus Christ. We want God, by the way, our God, because we're of the seed of Abraham. We want God to look at us and we want God to say, good boy. You're a good boy. You're worthy of heaven. And you look at us, God, and you see all these laws here. You see all this stuff right here. Everything you said, we have kept every bit of that. I want you to look at me and tell me I did a dadgum good job keeping this law. And I want you to get me into heaven because I'm good enough and worthy enough to get to heaven. That's what they were teaching. Paul came in and Paul said, if you offend in the law in one point, you're guilty of what, church? All. Paul said, how foolish is that to try to find righteousness in yourself when we are sinful men? Paul said, there's been one person who's kept the law, and his name is Jesus Christ. Don't try to keep the law yourself. By grace, receive the great law keeper. And that was the message of the gospel. And the Jewish leadership hated that because it took dollars out of their pocket. They hated that because it removed prestige from their position. And so they said, that man has committed a crime. He is teaching people contrary to the law how to be saved. That is criminal, and we want him to be killed. And how foolish they were when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And God's people said, all right, so that's their position. Now, they tried to kill him. The problem was, in that Roman province, the whole city got in a mess, and the Roman guy wasn't going to let these Jewish people cause him a problem. So he sends the troops in. They literally, the Bible says, pull Paul out, or he would have been pulled in half. They rescue him, and now he is facing, Festus is facing political pressure from everywhere. The Jews in Jerusalem, the Jews where they are now, the whole Jewish nation, which he's involved in keeping under control, is hollering, kill him, kill him, kill him. Problem is, Paul is a Roman, and the Jew and Festus cannot kill a Roman citizen without proof. Where do you think we got innocent until proven? Yeah. So he can't. So here's Festus. Everybody in the whole world's wanting him killed, but Festus knows if I touch this Roman's hair, they'll kill me. I cannot mistreat this Roman. So Herod Agrippa, who's a Jew, shows up, and Festus says, glory be to God, I got a Jew here. So he arranges this meeting. And he gets all of the Jewish people he can, and he sets Agrippa. And Agrippa walks in with Bernice, and they walk in with all this pomp and this circumstance. And they sit down in their high and holy position here. And Festus is excited because Agrippa knows about the Jewish people. And he's thinking, well, if Paul will come and face Agrippa, then Agrippa can tell me where this man went wrong. And I'll have a crime to write, and then I can ship this guy out of here, and he won't be my problem any longer. Now, with that understanding, you go back and you read verse number 26, and he says, oh, especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not withhold to signify the crime that laid against him. So they give Paul an opportunity to talk to them. Verse number 1 of chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Oh, never tell a preacher you're permitted to speak. All right. Now let me tell you why I like Paul. Look at verse number 3. He says, I'm going to talk to you. He says, and I'm glad I get the chance to talk to you, Agrippa, especially verse 3, because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me how, church. You know what that means? Long-winded. Now, church, I beseech you to give me some patience this morning. Amen. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. I appreciate that. All right. So now, here is God's man. All of the upper echelons sitting up there with all that pomp and circumstance. And they bring in this old man who's chained, and they sit him down and they let him talk. Now, I know this about God's man. a God's man filled with the power of heaven and filled with the Spirit of God, it will not be examined by anybody. It won't be long. He'll be in control. And Paul takes over this conversation, and he begins in verse number four. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify." And he goes on to tell them that about his life. And they all knew that he was a murderer and that he was wicked. And then you come to verse number 13, and Paul begins to tell them how he got saved. Isn't that a great testimony? I'll tell you, there is no greater testimony than for your family to know you as a drunk husband and then now know you as a man of God. Amen. There's no greater testimony, lady, than for you to be involved in whatever it is that you were involved in, and Jesus Christ comes into our life and he cleans us up. And they used to know me as a liar, a thief, and a whoremonger, and a cruel, and a drunkard, and a glutton. And they used to know me as all those things. But one day I met Jesus Christ, and old things passed away, and all things became new, and I'm a new creature in him. Isn't that a great testimony? I'm so glad I can say that about my own life. And Paul begins to tell them about meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, he says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" I'm going to come back to that. "And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.'" Now look at verse number 19. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And Paul goes on and he says, "On the Damascus road, I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and I once was a murderer and I killed Christians and I was a horrible sinner. But that day I met the hope of Israel. I met the resurrected Savior. I met the Messiah, and I placed my faith on him that day, Agrippa, and I'm a new man in Jesus Christ." Now, old Agrippa's sitting there thinking, "How in the world did I get talked into this 90-minute spiel of this timeshare?" Amen. We've all been there before. You give you that free week, and then you got to sit there and listen to all that. He's thinking, "How did I get into this?" Power of God comes upon the situation. And by the way, let me say this. Never be ashamed of your testimony about Jesus Christ. Every time you get an opportunity to tell people who made you different and how different you are, you ought to share it with them. You get in a situation and somebody's denying your God and somebody's cursing our God and somebody's denying the Bible. You don't have to defend everything. Simply tell them, "I was a sinner. I met the Savior. I'm a new person. He changed my life. You need him too." Say, "Preacher, what will that do?" That brings power and authority right to the situation. You'll put them on their heels, or they'll respond like this. And then you come back in here, and he's there. And Paul's power is full speaking. And Agrippa's wondering what is going on. Now, it goes even deeper, and I'll bring this to a close. Paul, in verse 23, tells him about the gospel. He tells him what's in the law. He tells him what's in the prophets. He tells him what Isaiah wrote, what Moses wrote. He tells him about all of these things that the nation of Israel should know. Paul says, "They're the ones that are wrong. I've received the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah." And he says, not only is it going to be for the Jewish people, but it's going to be for the Gentiles also. Now, when he says the Gentiles, look at verse number 24. "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad.'" What did Festus say? Festus said, "You're a nut. You're a nut. You're educated beyond your own good." Festus is completely uncomfortable. Why is he uncomfortable? Because conviction's hitting his heart. Why? Because he is a Gentile. Paul said, it's not only for the Jews, it's for the Gentile. Gentile, I'm the ruler here. You're mad, Paul. No wonder they want you killed. No wonder you don't know anything. You're so educated, you're no earthly good. Conviction began to hit old Festus's heart about the true Savior. And Festus said, you're nuts. Keep reading. You come to verse 25. Paul said, I'm not nuts. Your Bible may not say nuts. I put that in there. He said, I'm not mad. Look at his respect for Festus. Most noble Festus. By the way, don't you love people in Christ? I feel so sorry for people who don't know Christ. I walked the malls this Christmas season. You know what? I didn't see a lot of joy out there. I was at Olive Garden yesterday. I like Olive Garden. Zuppa Toscana, salad, seafood pasta, whatever. Boy, that was good. Little girl walks up. She's our waitress. You have a good Christmas? Yeah, my brothers and sisters had a good Christmas. You didn't have a good Christmas? Nah. We're just going through a hard time in our family. I'm sorry about that. You know, I find this. I hurt for people that don't know Christ. I see no peace, no joy on their face. And yet the church clams up. We should be doing like Larnell said, go tell it on the mountain. Jesus is alive. Paul's hurt. He says, Festus, I'm not mad. I'm not crazy. Most noble Festus. But speak forth the words of, what is it, church? Truth and soberness. You ought to cross-reference that with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Paul talks about speaking words of power. Then he addresses Agrippa. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. Now get this. Paul says, Paul knew Agrippa. He knew Agrippa knew about the law. He knew Agrippa knew that the Messiah would come. He says, the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Jesus Christ was crucified in front of everyone. The king knows. His grandfather sought those people to kill him. His own father rejected Jesus. He knows. It's not been hidden what's been done. The king knows. Then look at Paul when he addresses King Agrippa face to face. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Now what you need to know is this. Believing in God is not full salvation. I'm going to say that again. This king knew all the custom, knew all the tradition. He knew that Christ was born in Bethlehem. He knew that Christ didn't walk the earth. He knew that Pilate let him go to the cross. He knew that there was a murmurings that he had been resurrected. He knew that Saul had been forth there and killed all those men. He knew and even believed in God. But I'll give you a verse that'll straighten us out. Go to James. Hold your hand here. We're coming right back. Go to James chapter 2. Come on, you need to see it. The Bible has more power than I do. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James is in the back of the New Testament. You look at this verse in James chapter 2. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What's that mean? That means if somebody says they're a Christian, but there's no evidence, they're not a Christian. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now listen to what James says. Thou believest that there's one God? Thou doest well. But the, what church? The devils also believe and tremble. Look at verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is what? Dead. What was he saying there? Here's King Agrippa. Now you got to picture this. Sitting up here, his crown, his incestual relationship with his sister Bernice. And he is supposed to judge the man of God. And the man of God turns around and begins to preach to him Jesus Christ. And when the man of God preaches to Agrippa, the man of God says, it goes to the Gentile. Festus said, you're a fool. You're mad. He said, I'm not a fool. Agrippa, you know the law. You know the prophets. Do you believe? I know you believe. And Agrippa's sitting there, and he knew all that to be true, and he couldn't deny it, but he wouldn't receive it either. And then you come to our text in verse number 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He said, what do you think? You're going to persuade me to be a Christian? Me to be a Christian? I see your fire. I see your passion. I know all of that. But I refuse Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 29. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am as a believer, except these bonds. Now look at verse number 30. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. What did he say? What did they say? They stood up and they said, moveon.org. You're not our problem. He could have been free. We want nothing to do with your message. There were two men who sat there, and God spoke to them from the preacher, and conviction hit their heart. One man said, you're a fool. Another man said, you're not going to talk me. You almost got me, but you're not going to talk me. Let's go. He's not our problem. Let me tell you something. Sin is every man's problem, and Jesus is every man's savior. And God's people said, amen to that. Amen to that. What's my prayer for you, church? My prayer for you is you, if you know Jesus Christ, that you've been obedient. What has God been speaking to you about in 07? What? Every time you go to pray, it comes up. Every time you think you're free from it, it's right there. And God's just saying, would you yield that to me? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. And for a whole year, it's been the pricking. That verse there, pricking, was God was goading Saul to the gospel. Maybe God has been goading you, sticking you, driving you, bringing you. You don't even know why you're here today. You don't even know why you come to this dumb. Why are you listening to that kid up there? Why am I even here? Because God's prodding you, prodding you, prodding you. Why? To the Savior, to the Lord Jesus, so he could be your Lord. That's this preacher's prayer for you. That you know Christ, that you're taught the word, that you grow, that you yield, and you be obedient, and let God use you for God's glory. God's people said, let's pray.